Hello, my name is Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I'm just thankful that I can be here with you tonight. I look forward to it. And really, the one thing that I really want to communicate, there's just kind of one thing. We're going to continue on in the book of Acts, but something that we heard from the band and we heard from Amy is the one thing, just a profound truth that can change your life, change the direction of what you think about, what you do, is this. You ready? God is with us. Right now. He always has been. He always will. Isn't that good? That's enough. God is with us. And that's just kind of what I want to talk about when we want you to go away with. God is with me. God is with us. He's told us that. I am with you. He's told us that. God is with us. I want you to think of a time maybe, let me kind of build a case here, a time when maybe you felt alone. We all go through that every once in a while. There was a time that maybe you felt just like you were alone. And I think all of us, we go through that time and time again. There's just things that happen, and you just kind of feel like, I'm alone in this. And the other day, we had a storm about a week and a half ago, and we have a 4-foot by 8-foot sign up in Provo out on the roads, just these old, we had 4x4s, just these big monster signs that we put out on the road. And we had some winds that came in and just knocked it over. And I happened to be over by the building, and I went over there, and this big sign was laying on the ground. So I thought, well, I'll just set it up again. So I walked over to it, and I went like, ying! And I had to let it back down. And I went, and I did like any guy would, and I just kind of walk around, sizing up the situation. I looked around, and this guy says, you need some help? Why, yes, I do. And he stood beside me, lifted it up, and there we were. I don't know, I think God provided. I just like, are you an angel? My goodness. It seems like things like that happen all the time. I remember a couple of years ago, I was coming down here. I live in Provo, and I was coming down here to speak one night. And I was driving in my car, and it just died. You ever had that happen? I hope you never do. But my car just died, and I pulled off the side of the road. And, you know, I've had that happen too many times in my life. So I'm like, well, okay, we'll just deal with it. And for some reason, of course, I didn't have my phone with me. And I was running late that night to get down here, or to get up here. And so I was sitting there, sizing up the situation again, looking at the car, and I'm no mechanic. And all of a sudden, this guy pulls over. Can I help you? Why, yes, you can. He said, well, I'll just give you a car. I explained the situation. He said, I will just give you a ride down to the church. We got to talking on the way down here. It's a Christian brother leading a ministry in town. He just dropped me off, and I was on time, and everything worked out. I'm just really thankful for that. But there are times where you just go, I feel like I'm alone in this, and then, boom, this happened. God helps us. I remember one time about way, way back, I was an electrician like 30 years ago. Way back then, and I was out in the middle of a field in Colorado. I used to live in Colorado, live and work in Colorado. And I was working on an irrigation system in a farm in Colorado. And I was by myself. And I had a service van. So I had a van with all my tools in it. And I was out in the middle of this field. And the farmer was very anxious to get the irrigation system going. I mean, very anxious. He wanted it going now. And I told him, I explained to him, well, Rocky Mountain Power has to turn off the electricity before I can work on it. And he was all upset, and we got to talking about one thing and another. And I said, okay, all right, I'll try to do this without shutting it off. And bad idea, because it was like high voltage, and you say, well, how high was it? It was high voltage, okay? It's the high stuff, anyway. So, and there I was by myself, had the radio blasting, my van door open, nobody. I was out in the middle of a field, and I had my shirt off, and I was working and just kind of jamming away, doing my thing. And I did another thing that you should never do. I crossed my screwdriver over the two hot sides, the phases, out in the middle of this field by myself. And it exploded. It exploded. I didn't get shocked, but it exploded. So a fireball came out of the box. I mean, they found the screwdriver that was in my hand, and my hand melted down into the screwdriver. So there's a fireball just blasted me back. Just, it was an explosion. And I was on my back, and I got up, and I was sitting on my bottom. And, you know, it had burned all my skin here. It burned the skin off my face. All the hair that I did have was burned off, and I was just trying to get my focus. I couldn't see anything. I was blacked out for quite a while. Finally, I was just sitting there in a hunched-up position, and my eyesight started to come back. And I looked down at my hands, and the skin was dripping off of my hands. And I went, "Help me! Help! Somebody help me!" There was, I was in the middle of a field. Just by myself. What a horrible feeling of aloneness. Then I realized, well, I can't just sit here. So I got in my van. Somehow I drove to the first farmhouse I could find, and the gal, the wife, was just pulling into the driveway as I pulled in, and I stumbled over to her car and probably just horrified that poor woman, and she loaded me up in her car, and she took me to the emergency room. And I'm fine. Today I'm fine. A few little scars, but God was with me. Now, I didn't know God at that time. I knew of him, but I didn't know him. So I don't know if it was just as an intimate interaction as one I'll talk about further into this talk. But sometimes just feel alone, but we are not. God is with us. We're going to continue with Acts 18, talking about Paul on mission. He's on mission. There's times he felt alone. He was alone. It was hard. Ups and downs and all arounds. A couple weeks ago, Josh talked about a sobering statistic that I've been looking at. He said that there's approximately 970,000 people in Salt Lake County that don't know Jesus. And approximately 460,000 people in Utah County that don't know Jesus. Now, Josh may have to check my math here, but that to me is 1,460,000 people that don't know Jesus. That should change the way we think, you know. Josh also mentioned that life has a way of pulling our focus off the spiritual condition of our city. Well, can I just remind you, 1,460,000 people don't know Jesus. We need to roll up our sleeves. There's much to do. There's so much to do. Well, Paul, Josh talked about him being in Athens, and he considered human souls greater than fine art. When he was in Athens, it was a very cultural place, and people were drawn there for the different things that were going on in fine art. But God, remember Josh talked about, provoked Paul's heart towards that city. He put it on his heart to tell people about Jesus. And he continues to do that on Paul's mission here. And for us, you know, I think we need to ask the same thing. If God provokes us, maybe tonight he would provoke you. Maybe right now, maybe that number would shake you up somehow. I hope it shakes me up. Would provoke us to care about all those people. Because I can be, you know, I can be kind of cold-hearted if I'm honest. What would it change? Now, Josh, in a radical way, didn't watch the Denver Broncos. I know you might laugh at that and think, well, you know, that's not a big deal. In our culture, that is a big deal. That's his favorite team. That's my favorite team. Would I do that? I don't know. We get caught up in the culture and the things that are going on and the art and the music and all this stuff over here. It's just, I've got to have it. I've got to see it. I've got to be cool. I've got to be relevant. All of these people, we need to stand and help them. They're staggering towards slaughter. Might I remind you, there's much to do. There is, for you and I, there's just much to do for the King. And he's going to help us. He helped Paul. And I think a lot of time Paul was just trying to obey the Lord, just trying to follow God. We need to balance ourselves in the way we share the gospel. Again, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Paul's sermon at the Areopagus is not the only way to share the gospel. Paul used different methods with different people. Sometimes he was more confrontational, other times more relational. The point is, talk about Jesus. Josh reminded us of that. Most people here probably need to be more direct with their friends, and some of you may need to be more relational. You know, I think I can grow in both areas. I need to grow in being relational and being direct. I can get caught in the middle and shrink back. Ultimately, you know, God is the one that saves, and it's not up to my methodology for God to save people. He's on mission to save the world. God is with us. He is doing it. But am I prepared? Am I positioned? Is my heart ready to be used by God? Because that's what he created me for, to give him glory, to be involved in what he's doing. But we can get distracted. At least I can. I pray God provokes you and I to tell people about Jesus. They'd be on our tongue. That name, Jesus. We tell people about Jesus. You know, today's portion of Acts has Paul on mission, and he's traveling from the city of Athens to Corinth. And I've titled it, I Am With You, and you'll see why. Let me just pray one more time. God, I just pray, I love you. I pray with my brothers and sisters here in this church. God, we need you. Lord, you're with us. I believe that with all my heart. I believe you could have your way with us tonight, and I pray you would, God. You'd speak just to each and every one of us right where we need to hear. Lord, you'd prod us, you'd provoke us, you'd stir us up for your purposes, Lord. You show yourself to us in an intimate way tonight, God, that we might be changed, we might be more like you after we look at your word here and examine it. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So verse 1, we move from chapter 17 to chapter 18 tonight, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. A little topical map for you, just kind of give an overview of where Athens to Corinth. As Paul arrived at Corinth 16 or 17 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, he would have seen lots of rock piles. Ruins of ancient city walls. Rome had destroyed the old Corinth in 146 BC. The city Paul entered was therefore young, not even a century old. In 44 BC, a decree of Julius Caesar had refounded Corinth as a Roman colony. Corinth, the capital of the province of Achaia, was a city of social, cultural, and religious diversity, including Jews. The Jews living there were more cosmopolitan and multicultural than those in Palestine. Paul's visit came at a significant time for mission work. The Jews were expelled from Rome. A good number of them migrated to the city of Corinth. Corinth was located on the isthmus connecting the Peloponnesian Peninsula to the Greek mainland, and its advantageous location allowed it to become a prosperous merchant city. Here's a modern-day aerial photo. Corinth would have been on the lower part there, kind of overlooking that piece of land there. But see, oftentimes they would actually get big logs and roll ships across land in Paul's time. But now they actually cut a trench across there. They have a way to get things. So that way you don't have to float or sail all the way around to get goods on either side. And this was a prosperous city. Prosperity, however, brought pagan hedonism. Corinth developed a reputation widespread throughout the ancient world for sexual license. Paul's letters to the Christians at Corinth address his concerns over a pressing issue, the rampant immorality associated with paganism of Corinth. Corinth was a crazy town. In fact, the slang was, if you were a Corinthian, that was the same as a fornicator. It was just quite a place. Lots of different things going on. People were caught up in the world. Lots of different gods that they worshiped. Lots of idols. But it was a very busy city. And, you know, Steele talked about a few weeks ago how Paul would go to places where the people were. And this, again, like Athens, was a great place for Paul to come and talk about Jesus. So today we'll just talk about three steps towards seeing God or recognizing God's presence along the way. Three steps towards focusing on God or just recognizing, oh, that's God. There he is. Just seeing where God's at work in our life, just to help us recognize that we're not alone. God is with us. There's a creator that's all in this, everything that we're involved in, good, bad, and the ugly. God knows. He's directing us. Verse 2. Paul continues on. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. Well, I just want to talk about Aquila and Priscilla a little bit. Not only does Luke record this couple here in Acts 18, but there are some characteristics we can learn from Scripture about this couple. It really made them helpful to Paul, and which I believe reflected the strength of their marriage. Aquila and Priscilla were a couple, and I think the things we read in Scripture just really reflects how awesome their marriage was. They were selfless and brave. In Romans 16:4, Paul said that they risked their own necks for him. They were hospitable. A church met in their home. Read that in 1 Corinthians. They were flexible. Twice they had to move, once by force from Rome, which we're reading about right now, and once by choice to go on a missions trip with Paul. Read about that in verse 18. They worked together. They were tent makers. They both were committed to Christ and teaching others about him. It says in verse 26 that they invited Apollos to their home where they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So this couple invited Apollos into their home and studied with him and taught him more about the gospel so that he could share more accurately. You know, I'm thinking this was a solid married couple sold out for Jesus. Like many in here, like many of you that love the Lord and you're on mission together. Well, here's a bit of advice for you marrieds. It's a little tidbit for you that I've seen in my own life from other people. There is nothing more polarizing and uniting for your oneness in marriage than being on mission together. Let me just say that again. There is nothing more polarizing and uniting for your oneness in marriage than being on mission together as a couple. And if you're single, hang around some couples that are hot for each other, that are hot for Jesus, that you can learn from them. You know, couples that are hot for the Lord together are hot for each other and what's on God's heart. I've seen it. The gospel becomes the nucleus of their homes and lives. You know, I've been blessed to have experienced many couples like this that had a profound impact on my life as I hung around, as I went and ate at their table, as I learned from them and they taught for me. People all over the world, couples that are on mission for the Lord. There's some couples that really have influenced me. And even as I observe them, I notice in their homes, they're not real judgmental. They don't hang out in cliques. You don't have to be a couple just like them to be at their house. Oftentimes, when people are on mission for the Lord, it could be a homeless guy that they're helping, or just a single person that they're giving a meal because they haven't had a hot meal for a while. It doesn't matter, see? They don't have to be with the in crowd or with someone like us. I mean, it's important. When I was raising my kids, certainly I tended to gravitate toward people that had kids my own age, the same age as mine, so we could raise them together. But I didn't want to be exclusive, and we can't be exclusive. We need to be men and women that help everybody that comes along. And if you're young in the faith and you want to hang, glom onto a couple that's on fire for Jesus and living life to honor him, you can learn from them. I think Paul partnered with Aquila and Priscilla. This is a solid couple that you'll see. He ended up laboring with them on mission. And God used them in profound ways. And we read about this couple in a number of places in Scripture. But my first point, the first step towards seeing God or recognizing God is just to unite with other believers. Just to be with other people that love the Lord. Unite with them. I like this verse that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. It is just so important. God wants us to get over ourselves and to be united with others. In Psalm 131, it says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And that is just so important. It goes on in that psalm to say, it's like oil running over the head. It's like back in the day, that would be just incredible, beautiful thing. Someone poured oil to sanctify you. And it's like the oil that drips down over Aaron's beard is how they describe it in Psalms. And then you go on to say, and that is where God will bestow his blessing, when we're united with others. Oftentimes we can just be so cliquish. So my Christianity fits into this box. If you don't fit in there, no, we're to be united with all kinds of different people. God wants to interact with different cultures, different types of people. And you and I can labor together with them and learn from them. I spend a lot of time with addicts these days, just people that are trying to walk away. You know, I go to church sometimes and go, what's going to happen today? But I see God working in their lives. He's the answer. God is with us. And I tell them that. God is with us. He's going to help you with that. He's the only one that can help you with that. Cling to him. And lots of them don't listen, and they continue to crash and burn. But I don't know. For some reason, that's just where I am now. I'm not saying I'm anything special. I'm just saying that God can use you right where you are. And we need to be open to talk to anybody that comes across our path. We need God's help with that. We need to be united with other believers. Let's move on to verse 3. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So we're beginning to see this is Paul's M.O. Is that he hooks up with other believers or even by himself, and then he reasons with people and he talks to people about the gospel. That's his life. That's what he was doing in and every other day. And same with the tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla. He continues sharing the gospel. He continues on mission. We can learn from that example. And then in verse 5, we see Silas and Timothy show up. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was the Jesus. So there, many of the Jews were waiting for the Messiah, and Paul was telling them, Jesus is the Messiah. He's here. God is with us. That was a message that he was telling them. And even here with Silas and Timothy, Paul instructed these two to come to him at Athens, and apparently he did. Evidently they did, but they may have been sent back to Macedonia almost immediately to check on the churches, perhaps Silas to Philippi and Timothy to Thessalonica. They find Paul, when they show up, occupied with testifying, telling people how Jesus changed his life. Two more people that Paul's united with, Silas and Timothy. Move to verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." It seems obvious to me, Paul gets to a place, he's got opposition. As we watch him on mission, it's almost like we're expecting this to happen. He's going to come up against opposition again. And sure enough, they didn't listen to his message. This must have been heartbreaking for him. I'm thinking it was hard for Paul because the Jews wouldn't listen to him. Those were his people. And I think he had a heart for them. Of course he had a heart for them. There, some of them he's probably related to, and they wouldn't listen to his message. Like he ran into opposition. And it had to be lonely and hard for Paul. Seems obvious to me that maybe he's a little upset. "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent." It's like, wallow in your sin then. Don't receive forgiveness. That must have been really hard for him to say to them. I mean, we can think of it. Yeah, that's what I would say too. But that was probably really hard for him. No. But he must have realized, you know what? I don't think God is in this right now. It's time for me to go somewhere else. He recognized that and he moved on. I think there are times when we're beating our head against the walls where, well, maybe try to go somewhere else. Maybe God would take you somewhere else. And I think that's what happens here for Paul. He moves on. You know, we can pursue things, but if God is not in it, if he's not moving, I think there needs to be a time where we go, you know, well, God bless you, I'm moving on. And I think that's what Paul was doing right here. Let's move on to verse 7. "And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue." Again, here's Paul. He's always looking strategically, I think. He's always looking for logistics. What would be a good place for me to be so I could talk to people about Jesus? Well, why not at Titus Justus' place, a worshiper of God? His house is right next to the synagogue. Seems like a pretty good place to go and serve the Lord. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. So it was a good place to be. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. He kept pressing on. He kept pushing on. He didn't say, you know what? I'm done sharing the gospel. Nobody listens to me anyway. He just relocated, logistically found a place. Well, maybe I can sow seeds over here. Maybe I can go over here. Maybe God's at work over here. And he did. He just tried to go to where God was and join him in what he was doing. And you and I, we need to be men like that too. He's always relentlessly looking for the next opportunity. Evidence of God paves the way once again. He saw fruit here. The leader of the synagogue got saved and his family. That was probably exciting, but that was one highlight, and then some lowlights can come along too. And that's my second point, is just to press on. You know, sometimes we can get caught up and give up. Maybe some of you have. Maybe you've given up in some ways. You know, I've been saved for a long time, and I did my thing, and I marched, and I beat my drum. And now it's time for me to sit back. I think you're missing out if that's how you feel. God wants us on mission, making disciples from the time we were born till the time. And I hope to do it in the old folks' home if I ever go to one. Just say, let me tell you about Jesus. But I'll need to be provoked. I'll need the Lord to stir me up to be able to do that. We need him to help us. I like this quote from E.M. Bounds. It says, "It is hard to wait and press and pray and hear no voice, but stay till God answers." Keep praying people into heaven. Keep staying the course. Keep pressing on. Sometimes we just have to be reminded of that. You know what? I need to just keep pressing on. I need to just keep working and laboring in the place that God has me, or looking over here, maybe this place over here, he'd have me labor there as well. I like what Paul wrote in Romans 10:14. He says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching. You just pray to God. A good prayer would just be, God, send me. I want to be the one that goes there for you so that you can speak through me, God. I want to be used by you. I want to be the one that talks to people for you. Pray you'd use me in that. Now, God doesn't need us. He can do the job without us, but we're privileged and honored, and we ought to be excited to be a part of what he's doing. Now, Paul's not without fear. And we've read about a number of things that he's gone through. He's been beat up. He's been in prison. Just some really, really hard things. At one point, he's telling people, well, just die in your own sin there. We just see he had opposition. He's talking to his own people, and people weren't listening to him. So there's probably highs and lows. And there were times, I think, that he probably felt pretty alone. Probably cried out to Jesus at times, where are you, God? Where are you in this? Why am I even in this place? Where are you, God? I got to think that even the great apostle Paul went through things like that. But God would show up along the way and show himself to him in close and personal ways. Paul's merely a human. He's afraid. And here's how I know he's afraid. Look at this next verse. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. So Paul has a vision. God said to Paul, do not be afraid. God wouldn't say that to him if he wasn't afraid. Something hard must have been going on, or he's scared. He's just a human. You know, Satan was probably lying to him. There were just things that were confusing him. And so much so that Paul gets a visit from God again. This guy gets all the visions. It's so awesome. That God will show up and impress it upon him so that he'll keep moving on. But this is beautiful scripture that we should just kind of camp on. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. You know, I don't know where all of you are or if you're even afraid or you're up against something hard, but you know what, times I have to be honest, I'm afraid. I get confused. Do not be afraid, but God, this is for you too. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. You know, can I just be honest with you? I get stage fright. And I need verses like this to remind me. Do not be silent. I am with you. Or with your neighbor, or with that person that intimidates you. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe they intimidate you and you want to talk to them about Jesus. You feel, how could I talk to that person about Jesus? They're locked and loaded in this other faith or in this other situation. Well, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. And here's what we titled today's message, For I Am With You. God is with you. Emmanuel, Jesus showed up. God is with you. I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Boy, that vision must have been so timely. I can't imagine for Paul when he had that vision, that God spoke to him, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Nobody's going to harm you. It's going to be okay. We have much to do for my kingdom. Just keep pressing on. I am with you. Nobody will harm you. And we'll see in a minute that comes to fruition. Do you hear God in that? I see that. You know, in different scriptures throughout the Bible, we see where God actually tells this to people. I am with you. Let's look in the Old Testament here in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I just need to be reminded of that truth. Do not fear, for I am with you. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. This is a truth that we need to glom onto. And when Jesus was sending out the disciples on his great commission, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching and everything I've taught you. And he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God, that's God's promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. That's to you, Christian. I am with you always to the end of the age. There was another time for me when I was struggling with cancer not too long ago. I'm glad right now. It feels like it was a long time ago. But there was a certain time when I was wrestling with that, where I was undergoing radiation and chemotherapy, and I was really struggling. I had cancer in my colon. Colorectal cancer, it was called. And I remember at one point, I was going through a lot of pain, and I was on a lot of pain meds, and I couldn't even seem to get on top of the pain. And there's one night in particular where I was just weeping, because I was in my poor wife. You know, she wanted to help me, and she wanted to comfort me, but she couldn't do anything for my pain. And it's probably harder for her than me, because I just got to deal with it. I remember I was in the fetal position on my living room floor. And I was just like, oh, and I'd been wrestling. I was saying, God, you wouldn't do this to me. And I was saying, Satan, get away from me. Leave me alone. And I was weeping, and I was scared, and I just felt really, really alone. I thought, nobody understands what I'm going through right now, is what I thought. I can't explain it to anybody. I've just felt so alone right there in that spot on my living room floor. I'm so alone. But here's the difference from that time when I got burned to the time that I was on my living room floor. See, I know Jesus now. And he was in it with me right in that spot. Now, I don't want to go saying, you know, I had these visions and all this stuff going on. Maybe it's just something I had remembered in my mind, or I'm not sure how, but it was right in that moment. God met me right there. And he just put this visual in my mind, or I remembered or something, of him on the cross. It's like, oh my goodness. Right in my worst, lowest spot, I felt just so alone. It's like I looked over and it's like, oh my. What am I experiencing here? And I just thought to myself, and maybe in some way communicated to me that now you know a little bit of what I suffered on the cross. Now in some way you get to share that. You are privileged to be at this place. You get to be right there with me. And I was just humbled and just cut to the quick. The pain didn't go away, but there I was with Jesus, and I just started weeping, and I started singing. I just started singing, I love you, Lord, and I need you now, and I made it through the night. God, just help me. Just help me. And somehow, some ways, through all that, I've grown closer to him. So I guess it was a privilege. I'm lucky. I got to go to that place. And the difference from when I got burned is I didn't know Jesus. I knew of him when I got burned. But I know Jesus. And in that moment, it was just like, this is me and you. I know you. You're in this. You're going to help me. You're going to walk me through this. You have purpose. You have plan for everything that's coming down the pike. Thank you, Lord. Don't ever forget that God is with us. No matter what you're going through, he is with you. He is with us. He will help us. And so Paul says, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So he sees God in a vision. He begins witnessing a bunch more. Lots of people are coming to the Lord. And Paul stays in the city of Corinth for 18 months, and that's a long stint for him. It's the longest stint in one place since he was in Antioch. So he's there building the church up for 18 months. This church in Corinth, I imagine, is growing, and many were coming to the Lord, and Paul was teaching people just constantly, and the church in Corinth grew. And here's the situation. Paul's still in it. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." It's almost as if we say, uh-oh, here we go again. Paul's on this high. He talks to God in a vision. He has this personal visit. Maybe God was preparing him for this moment. Because it looks like, oh no, trouble is on the rise again. It said, a united attack on Paul. That doesn't sound like an invitation to me. Just a united attack on Paul. And they brought him before the tribunal. One more time, Paul's brought in front of a bunch of people, and he's being accused of being this wicked, awful person. And that's his situation. And I imagine at this point, once again, he probably felt pretty alone. Probably tired of getting beat up. Don't want him to get beat up again. But thankfully, as we examine Scripture from this time forward, at least in Scripture, we don't see a lot of times where Paul is beat up a lot anymore after this. And that is good news. But he's apprehended again. Here he is. He must have been going, "God, where are you? Here I am again, up against it." And then my last point is just going to be fear God and not man. I like this proverb, Proverbs 19:23. It says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." I like that verse. So look what happens now in verse 14. "But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint.'" What's going on here? God must be in this. Verse 15. "But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. Paul didn't have to say a word. God just ended it right there. Through this man, he just ended it. Paul didn't have to do a thing. And it's over. They let him go. Paul must have been thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you. There you are. He must have seen, okay, God, you told me there wouldn't come to me anymore. You said you were going to come through. You said, don't be afraid. You said, go ahead and speak up. I didn't have to say a word, but here I am. And this whole thing just kind of passed by. It's if God is right there saying, "See, Paul, I told you so. I've got this. We're good." And Paul moves on. I like this quote from F.B. Meyer. It says, "God incarnate is the end of fear, and the heart that realizes that he is in the midst will be quiet in the middle of alarm." I'm thinking that's probably where Paul's heart was, quiet in the middle of the alarm, knowing that God was going to help him. And there's a crazy turn of events here. Verse 17. "And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this." Gallio's ruling indicated that the charges against Paul were unjustified. That's what when he made that ruling, that they were unjustified. The Roman government had nothing to fear from acknowledging Christianity as a legal religion. It's most likely that the Greeks beat the Sosthenes to express their hostility toward the Jews. It is possible that the Jews attacked their own synagogue leader because he was unsuccessful in pleading their case. That's how this thing unfolded. They ended up beating their own leader because he was unsuccessful in this case with Paul. I want to just summarize. Three steps towards seeing God. or recognizing God at work. Unite with other believers. The more you're with others on mission, the more you're going to see God at work. The more you're going to experience what he is doing. And press on. Sometimes it's just a matter of, you know what, God? I don't want to be here in this situation, but it's your thing. So thank you. I'll just press on through this. Thank you that you'll help me. Thank you that, God, you are with me, and you'll help me every step of the way. And fear God, not man. Sometimes we're so nervous or anxious about man, what man will think of us, or that we might be rejected. We can't get caught up in that. We need to trust God and what he's doing, and that he's moving, and he wants to be us to be a part of that. Not get caught up in the opinions of men. God is with us. We are not alone. You know, for right now we live by faith, but a time is coming soon, Christian, when we will live by sight, when we will see the Lord. We are privileged in this moment, because when we step into that, there won't be suffering, sin. There won't be any of that. So in some ways, what we go through, even the suffering, even the hard and difficult, confusing things, this is our only chance to do that, to give God glory in what we're living through right now, and the joys and everything that goes with us. He clearly speaks through his word. God does. Clearly, he is with us. God is with us right now. He always has been. He always will be. And on this mission, we need to keep our eyes on him and follow him with all we have. And with the provoking that he so kindly gives us to keep pressing on, to keep moving on. Don't we have a good God? Isn't he amazing? Say yes! Amen. Amen. Our God is with us. He's amazing. Don't miss out on what he's doing. Be a part of it. I'm just going to end in a prayer, and we'll worship him and sing a few more songs to him. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for Acts and just the story of the different people on mission. I thank you for all that Paul's gone through, Lord, and what we can learn from him. God, I love you. I need you. We need you. Lord, I pray you just help us to recognize you, to see you, Lord, because you are with us. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm just so thankful that you died for us. You died for our sins, and you rose again. I praise you for that, God. I just love you, and I thank you for this time tonight with my brothers and sisters. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.